Everyone most likely does know that this is our brother, Mr. Jack.
It's a privilege to be here another time. The little verse at the bottom of the Dramina card has encouraged me to come to the lectern right away just to pass on what was on my mind. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I would like to read to you familiar words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read the familiar words beginning at verse 13. We've been thinking much of events yet future, and we come to think of this very basic chapter dealing with the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We trust that the Lord will add his rich blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. I really think that when we come to this passage of the Epistle to the Thessalonians, the Apostle is getting to the heart of the purpose for which he wrote to these saints. In the early days of their Christian experience, they've been characterized by a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of perseverance motivated by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. But when you come to chapter 3, and Timothy returns from Thessalonica to bring Paul news of the current state of things there, he brings good tidings of their faith and their love, but no mention of the patience of hope that had characterized them in chapter 1. So there's just the possibility that the hope had dimmed. Maybe for this cause, Paul had taught them that the Lord was coming. Paul had taught them that when the Lord would come, we would all be caught away to meet the Lord Jesus, to enjoy eternal glory. But now some of their dear friends had died. Perhaps because of the ferocity of the persecution, they'd now been taken home to heaven. And these saints are left wondering, what has become of them? Is there no day of glory for them? What has transpired as far as they are concerned? And to cater for that pressing question, the Apostle, guided by the Spirit, says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. It wasn't that they were ignorant of prophetic events. No, we learn that in chapter 5 of the times and the seasons, brethren. You've no need that I write unto you. Ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. So they were au fait with prophetic events, but this was one area that they just hadn't grasped. Them that are asleep, what had become of them? And so Paul pens these verses for us. I don't want to speak of the phrase, I would not have you to be ignorant, but it appears 6 times in the New Testament. But here, it's concerning them that are asleep. What a delightful way to describe the state of the saints who've passed on, asleep. Now, the Bible uses a variety of metaphors to describe the death of the believer. For example, it's like a tent being taken down. 2 Corinthians 5, this earthly house of our tabernacle being dissolved. It's like a ship setting sail on the great sea of eternity. My departure, Paul calls it. And encapsulated in that term is the idea of unloosing the moorings and setting sail. But here, sleep. Now, I want to make this perfectly clear. The metaphor of sleep relates exclusively to the body and not to the soul or spirit. You remember the dying thief. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Do you remember Stephen? When the rocks were pounding the very life out of his body, he lifted his eyes heavenward and he said, Lord Jesus,
receive my spirit. So the teaching of the Word of God is that the very moment a believer dies, that very instant, his spirit is with the Lord Jesus. Paul put it this way, departing to be with Christ, which is far better. Or again in 2 Corinthians 5, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. It's a beautiful concept, that, isn't it? Home. Now, as you would guess, I travel quite a bit. And, you know, some of the preachers have horror stories about the way they're treated in certain places. But I've no horror stories to tell. People are kind. They're generous and kind and helpful, and they want to make you comfortable and happy. But I tell you, friend, when the end of the week comes, it's good to get to the airport or to turn the nose of the car northward or southward or wherever it may be. 22 Queen's Road is not a very imposing place, but there's no place like home, at home with the Lord. And so these concepts are used to describe the death of the living, but here it is sleep. It relates exclusively to the body. And of course, the concept is there's always an awakening out of sleep. You know, not every preacher is like me. I can put people to sleep, in meetings even, and you're preaching, and you can put the people to sleep. But I tell you this, they always waken up for the closing hymn. We've never yet left the meeting and turned the key on the door of a gospel hall, leaving people sleeping on the benches. There's always an awakening out of sleep, and that's the idea here. My dear friends, one of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to say, as he said in John 11, I go that I might awaken them out of sleep. So he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Now please, that ye sorrow not as others who have no hope. We're not so naive as to believe that death does not bring sorrow even for the believer. Do you remember the Lord Jesus himself? Jesus wept. And in my mind's eye, I can see him yonder as he approached the tomb of Lazarus. And the tears were chasing each other down his cheeks like precious pearls. And he was expressing deep sympathy for these dear sisters who'd lost a beloved brother. Jesus wept. Paul knew sorrow. Do you remember he thought about dear Epaphroditus? And he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not unto him only, but unto myself also. Why? Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Oh, it was sorrow enough for Paul that his dear friend had been so sick. But had the Lord taken him, it would have been sorrow upon sorrow. And so we're not so naive as to believe that death doesn't bring sorrow, but we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Who are they? Well, Paul says of the Gentile world in Ephesians 2, among other things, having no hope. Now, I know that in the context, maybe it means this, that they weren't like Israel. They didn't have hope of a coming Messiah. But generally, it was true. Having no hope. There was no concept of resurrection in their minds at all. When Paul preached about resurrection in Acts chapter 17, they said he's a babbler. When he raised the subject again, immediately the Bible says, some mocked. The concept of resurrection just was not in their thinking. And so says Paul, without hope. Ah, but we are not without hope. And Paul is going to show that there will be resurrection, and there will be rapture, and there will be reunion. And all of that inflames within our hearts a hope that there is life beyond this present existence. Them that have no hope, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Now, our faith has embraced two tremendous facts that lay a foundation for this hope that we have. Notice the two facts. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Oh, we embrace these glorious truths when we hear the gospel. Jesus died. Doesn't say Jesus fell asleep. The Bible doesn't use any metaphorical language that would in any way water down the concept of death as far as he was concerned. My beloved, he experienced death in all its horrors as he suffered and died upon that shameful cross. Jesus died, the Bible tells us. But Jesus died and rose again. And the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a cornerstone doctrine of our Christian faith. We've embraced it. Jesus died and rose again. All right, says Paul, if you can accept that, and you have, surely you can take in this truth as well. Even so, them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. Now let's think of this phrase, sleep in Jesus or through Jesus. Perhaps through the instrumentality of Jesus. Don't we read in the book of Revelation, he's the one who has the keys of death and of Hades. In other words, no one passes through the portals of death but what he has unlocked the door. And no one will emerge from death in resurrection but what he will unlock the door. Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. And so, saints, they are put to sleep through the instrumentality of Jesus. Here's a dear one in the fever of life. And it's just as if, as a mother would take her child and lull that child to sleep, so the Lord Jesus takes that dear one in his arms and, in a sense, lulls them to sleep. Oh, the Bible says more starkly in the book of Job, he has appointed our bounds that we cannot pass. But it's the Lord Jesus who determines when one of his own will fall asleep. And so we are put to death through the instrumentality of Jesus. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. And if this were a Bible reading, well, the needle would get stuck at that point, wouldn't it? And there would be great debate. What does it mean, will God bring with him? Now, I'm only going to tell you what I think, because time is limited. I do believe it means this, that just as the Lord Jesus was brought from the dead, so when he comes again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In the same way as he was brought from the dead, so will they be brought from the dead. It's the concept of 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits, afterward they which are Christ that is coming. Oh, my dear brother and sister, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the guarantee that his people will be raised when he comes again. Let us lay hold on that. It should encourage us when we think of the saints who've fallen asleep, just to remember he rose from the dead and his resurrection is the guarantee of theirs. The thing that swings it for me as far as that interpretation is the words, even so, even so. In the same way as it happened with him, so it will happen with them when he comes again. Now, says Paul, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And he's stressing, what I am about to unfold to you is not the figment of my own imagination. You see, what we have in 1 Thessalonians 4 is kind of unique. Nothing like it in the Old Testament. Nothing like it unfolded in the great prophetic scripture of Matthew 24 and 25, what we call the Olivet Discourse. This is different. This is unique. And says, Paul, I don't want you to think now that I've conjured this up in my own mind. This is something that has come directly from the Lord. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are asleep. In other words, he's saying, you're concerned about the saints who've been taken home? I don't want you to be concerned. We won't take precedence over them. There's no particular advantage in being still alive at the rapture. They have not lost out. as a consequence of them having taken home to heaven before the rapture. We won't precede them. And then he goes on to explain to us, stage by stage, the mechanics of what we call the rapture. I'm going through this quickly. I know I am. We're just taking a quick run through it because I'm remembering that there are many brethren here who would want to speak to us today. And so he says, the Lord himself shall descend. Delightful, isn't it? The Lord himself. Oh, we love that word in Luke 24. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And we love to think of 1 Peter 2, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He did it personally. He did it alone. The time for types had gone forever. Who his own self bare our sins. And so as you look back to Calvary, he accomplished it personally and alone. And we sing it, don't we? Alone. Alone. He bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled and died. Alone, alone. And so as you look to the past, who his own self, as you think of the present, and many of you perhaps are just like the two in the way to Emmaus. Your hearts are heavy today because of the circumstances of life. We were reminded the other evening, it's a nighttime scene for the believer in the Lord Jesus. Heavy hearts. Footsteps that are dragging, spirits that are crushed, heads that are down. And Jesus himself draws near and he goes with us. How often we've experienced that along the pathway of life. Or if you want to change the metaphor, on the voyage of life, Jesus saw them toiling and rowing and came to them walking on the water. And how sweet it is to experience his presence in the present. But to the future, the Lord himself, he's coming for us personally. Lovely that, isn't it? Oh, we've often been taught that when he comes in manifested glory, he'll send his four angels to the four winds of heaven, to the four corners of the earth, to gather his elect. When it comes to the regathering of Israel, that responsibility is delegated to angels. Friends in Christ, as far as you and I are concerned, it's the Lord himself. We're going to learn. We'll meet the Lord in the air. And we love to sing it, don't we? Who is this who comes to meet me on the desert way as the morning star foretelling God's unclouded day. He it is who came to win me on the cross of shame. In his glory well I know him evermore. The same, it's the Lord himself who'll descend. Beloved, if he's going to make any movement, it'll have to be a downward movement. Because I tell you this, he can go no higher than he already is. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 1? As it traces the movements of the Lord Jesus Christ from lying inert in an eastern tomb till he reaches the very pinnacle of glory, as Paul thinks of the exceeding greatness of his power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And you watch him as he passes through the serried ranks of angels. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. He can go no higher than he already is. But one of these days the Lord will descend. He's coming down. He'll descend from heaven with a shout. I kind of link it in my mind with the voice of the Son of God in John chapter 5. It speaks first in the present age. And the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, the spiritually dead. But then, Scripture is more specific. The hour is coming, and that's future, when they that are in the graves shall hear his voice. They are not the spiritually dead. They are the literally dead. They who are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. My friends, he's coming with a shout. And when he shouts, they that are in the graves shall come forth. with the voice of the archangel, and our brethren have told us that this is, well, characteristically, archangelic voice. It's Christ's voice, but characteristically archangelic. You would know that whenever you read of Michael, the archangel, he's always in conflict in the spirit realm. And again, I haven't time to trace that for you through Scripture. But he seems to be the angel who is always in conflict. And in particular, you remember the epistle by Jude, the dispute with the devil. What about a body? The body of Moses. But the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with archangelic voice. And friends, bodies that have lain in graves for centuries will be raised by his power. His power is superior to satanic power. And in fact, the air, the very sphere of satanic activity at this present moment, he's the prince of the power of the air. The air will be the place where the Lord will marshal his people. We'll meet him in the air, the Bible tells us. And so he's coming with archangelic voice and with the trump of God. Now please, this is not the memorial of the blowing of trumpets in Leviticus 23. That has to do more with the regathering of Israel. And you certainly wouldn't link it in your minds with the trumpet judgments of the book of Revelation. I would link it with 1 Corinthians 15, the last trump. The last trump. And those people in ancient times, in the likes of Thessalonica, were familiar with the movements of the Roman camp. And the last trump was the trump that signified it was time to strike camp and march on. Friends in Christ, one of these days, the trumpet shall sound, and it will be the signal for us to strike camp and march on. He's coming with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I wonder if everyone here today is in Christ. It is crucial to be in Christ, to be saved. How much more important when it comes to this, the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, he's not saying here that chronologically the dead in Christ will rise before unconverted dead. They will, of course. We've seen that in our studies of the book of Revelation. And at least 1,007 years will intervene between this resurrection and the resurrection of the wicked dead that we considered in Revelation chapter 20. But that's not what's in view here. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That is, before the living saints are caught up. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, we which are alive and remain. Remember I spoke briefly yesterday about the doctrine of imminence. Another evidence of it. Paul believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And there's the concept of rapture, as we saw yesterday. It's the word that's used in John 10. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Oh, fellow believers, nobody can pluck us from his hand now. But one of these days we're going to be plucked, all right. Not plucked out of his hand, but plucked from the scene. One moment here, and the next there, caught up together with them. With whom? The resurrected saints. People say, well, we know them. Do you know them now? Oh, yes, know them now. Recognize their faces. Know them now. Well, do you think we're going to be any less intelligent then than we are now? Caught up together with them. If there is no concept of reunion, it destroys the whole point of this passage that we've read together this afternoon. Caught up together with them in clouds. Does that mean a little cloud from Lurgan and a little cloud from Dromore and a little cloud from Banbridge? I don't think it means that. I know there's the idea of clouds of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 2. It's not exactly the same word as we have here. You say, is it the glory cloud? Well, to be honest, I don't think it's that either. You know what I think it is? Clouds. That's what I think it is. Clouds. Caught up in clouds, in the atmospheric, because we're going to be caught away from earth through the atmospheric heavens to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up together in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. My brother, my sister, presently, you are numbered among those of whom Peter spoke. You've never seen him, but you love him. This verse tells us one of these days you're going to meet the Lord. Perhaps today. Oh, I've heard this story linked with so many names. You know, I don't know who to attribute it to. Some people say Mr. Harold St. John, and some people say someone else, but older men anyway, they would have drawn the curtains at night and said, perhaps tonight. And then in the morning, they would draw the curtains and they would say, perhaps today. Men who were living in the expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brother, my sister, before the Lurgan Conference ends, we could be congregated in a different sphere altogether, having met the Lord and having been escorted into the Father's house, for we'll be forever with the Lord. Well, there's been a bit of a dispute about where we're going to be. But I'll tell you this, wherever we're going to be, we'll be with the Lord. Now, isn't that good? In close proximity to Christ, for the long ages of eternity, we will meet the Lord, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Now Paul looks round about the assembly, and he's looking for people whom he can surname Barnabas, the son of exhortation. And he says, encourage, comfort one another with these words. My audience today has been mainly middle-aged to older people. Not so many young people are able to get off work on a Wednesday afternoon. I do trust, friends, that as those of you who are a little bit older realise, well, we're well down the road and we've lost dear ones and they're not with us anymore. One of these days, they'll be raised by his power. Caught up with them, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We trust that it can be a comfort to all of our hearts. May the Lord bless his word to us.